Chapter 10, The Holy I Am, The Only God, page 93. So I'll give you a moment to turn there, and then we'll go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are grateful for another chance, another opportunity to learn from your word and to grow in Christ-likeness and to edify one another. We pray that you would bless our time this morning as we look at how you reveal yourself to us as holy and that you are as high as the heavens are above the earth. Your thoughts and your ways are above ours. And we pray that we would grow in the understanding of your holiness and our lack thereof. And though you call us to be holy as you are holy, and we know that through Christ and his righteousness that is available. And we pray that you would just bless our time now. May you be honored and glorified. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so chapter 10, page 93, The Holy I Am, The Only God. And so we looked at last week, I mentioned how the most important question that really anybody ever has to answer, or any worldview or religion or philosophy, really ultimately the deepest, if you ask questions and get down to the root of everything, the biggest question we ever have to answer is, who is God? Who do we honor in our lives as God? That is the most basic fundamental question that we could ask, because how we answer that question is going to impact everything else in our lives, right? Many around us today behave as if they are their own God, and then everything in their lives flows out of that, right? And so, bottom of page 93, who is God? We can start by considering his name. Although the Bible uses many names and titles for God, he says that Yahweh is my name. Exodus 6:3, Isaiah 42:8. This is sometimes pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah. It is often translated as the Lord. Note the capital letters. This is God's special name, which he shares with no other. Psalm 83:18. So you might be aware, in your English translation of the Bible, if you have a mainline translation, when you see the term Lord in the Old Testament, and it is in all capital letters, that means in the original, it's translating God's covenant name, Yahweh, the YHWH. And when it is just a capital L, lowercase ORD, it is another title for God, usually Adonai or El Shaddai or one of those, and which are other titles for God pointing to his power and his majesty and things like that. More of a generic title than his covenant name. And so we can also consider God's attributes. So we look at God's name, his name that he gives to Moses right in the burning bush, and how he reveals his name through the Old Testament, through the Hebrew Scriptures. We can also consider God's attributes, which we discussed briefly in the previous chapter. However, only one attribute of God is declared three times in one verse. In Isaiah 6:3, God is said to be holy, holy, holy. Surely, holiness is something very important for us to understand about God. So first and foremost, when we consider God's attributes, right, what are some attributes of God?
Holiness,
right? In addition to that, what are some other things that we would think of? God is the creator. God is omniscient, right? God is love, right? God is mercy, right? God is merciful. God is loving. God is just, right? Things like that. Anything else come to mind? He's omnipotent, right? He's omnipresent, right? That just meaning all, the Latin term omni, all. He's all potent, all-powerful, all-omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent. He's present at all times, everywhere. Right? Anything else? God's right. He's holy, loving, merciful. He's just. He's compassionate. Amen. Right? He's immanent, right, and transcendent. Right? That means he's high above us. He transcends us, but also he's immanent. He's close and intimate with his children, right? But all this to say, as Carlos pointed us to, all this to say, the what seems to be in the scripture, the preeminent attribute of God, if I could put it that way, is his holiness. He's holy. Top of page 94. In this chapter, we will begin our study of the doctrine of God by looking at the meaning of his special name and his attribute of holiness. And so, and it says, I don't remember where it was, I probably underlined it somewhere in the chapter, his holiness can be seen as his preeminent attribute because when we look at all of his other attributes, it's a holy attribute, right? We look at his love, it's a holy love. His justice is a holy justice. It's set apart, it's different from our love, right? Or our compassion, or our mercy. Right? It is untainted with sin in every way, right? It's a holy love and so on. And so we'll take a moment here to look at the name of the Lord, top of page 94. So we know that when Moses is, when he experiences the burning bush, right, in the wilderness, in the book of Exodus, right, Exodus 3, I believe, and God speaks to him, right? And that's where he says, take off the shoes from your feet, the sandals from your feet, for this is holy ground. And then Moses, he tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. And Moses says, well, when I tell them God sent me, what's your name? Who do I tell them sent me, right? And that's where God says, I am what I am. Tell them that I am sent you. And he reveals his covenant name to Moses. And there is a long technical term that is used to define God's covenant name as it's written. And what's that long term? The starts with a T. The tetragrammaton. I'll just write it here. I know it's a long term. Maybe some of us haven't heard. And what that is if you've seen God's covenant name, because remember in the Hebrew language, in ancient Hebrew, there were no vowels.
Yes.
So in order to write it down on paper, this is how it would be written out and kind of translated from Hebrew. And so the pronunciation of it, to my understanding, most Hebrew scholars will assert that the pronunciation is Yahweh, but there are others that put another vowel in between the H and the W to where it's three syllables, and that's where you get like the English King James translation as Jehovah. And so, but according to trustworthy Hebrew scholars, it seems like the best pronunciation of it based on our understanding would be Yahweh, but this is God's covenant name, and this is how he revealed his name to Moses. And I think it is fair to say we can't know for absolute certain what the pronunciation was, given that there were no vowels in Hebrew, and so we kind of have to infer from sources. Yes, Sandra.
I am in Hebrew is Yahweh.
I don't believe it's exactly. I can't say for sure. I'm not a Hebrew. He says I am who I am, and the ESV. That's how the ESV translates it. I am who I am. There's others that translate it. I am that I am, or I am.
Self-existence,
right? It points to how he's sufficient in and of himself, right? We get our existence from our parents, and they got it from their parents, and so on. God is self-existing. So it says here, the top of page 94 in that paragraph, that the word translated as I am is a form of God's name, the Lord Yahweh. So I don't know if it's exactly Yahweh. That's not exactly how you would say I am, but it's similar. I guess we can say that. But good question. Yeah, Carlos.
I was reading and I was amazed and surprised. I find this topic fascinating, that the primitive Hebrew didn't have vowels, right? But the most modern version of the Hebrew had vowels. So there are rules of in interpretation or how to fill the vowel
yeah.
between the consonant.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the academics came with that explanation.
Right.
Yeah,
thank you. Yeah, it is fascinating. Yeah.
Real quick, is it true that, I remember reading this too, that they use the word Adonai for Lord, and then they got the vowels from Adonai and then shoved them in between the consonants of Yahweh, and that's how they got Yahuwah for Jehovah. Is that true?
I can't say for certain, but I've read that as well. Right, that it's kind of a... guess might be too loose of a word, but it is deducting it from the vowels within those titles for God and then inserting them.
And they did that because they were afraid to say his name out
loud. I was going to mention that here. Good point, though. That, right, over time, you might be aware that over time, that's why in our English, in most English translations, that's why we don't see the Tetragrammaton, even in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's translated as the Lord, as we mentioned, the capital L-O-R-D. And that was adopted based on an ancient Hebrew practice that developed over time, to which they opted not to write God's covenant name, and not even to pronounce it, so as not to misuse it and to break the third commandment. To use the Lord thy God's name in vain. And so whether that tradition was best, I think is up for debate.
Yes.
Because in the oldest, to my understanding, again, I'm not an expert in this, but to my understanding, in the oldest Hebrew manuscripts we have of the Old Testament, the Tetragrammaton is there. So it wasn't always the case. Like in the original, when Moses was writing, it seems he likely wrote the Tetragrammaton. And so there was not the overwhelming fear of not wanting to write it simply so that we don't misuse it. That there was, it was used, but just don't misuse it.
Almost seems like an invention by man,
uh-huh.
even though they continually misused it. They tried to say, well, we'll come up with a way that, you know, we'll invent. And yet they continually defied him in every other way.
Yes.
Right.
Sounds like legalism, right?
It could be, yeah. Yeah, that's a fair statement. But nonetheless, that's why in our English translations that practice was adopted as well. But there are some translations, particularly the Legacy Standard Bible, which is a new translation that was produced within the last few years by the Master's College and Seminary, seminary that John MacArthur was head of for a long time. They produced the Legacy Standard Bible, which uses the Tetragrammaton, uses the YHWH in the places where it is in the original. And so that's, I appreciate that. I personally think that's, if that's what the original has, then why would we, you know? Right, any questions on, yeah. Yes, that's true. Yep. Right. Yeah. Good. And the Holman Christian Standard. Yeah, it's not as popular as a translation, but it's, from my understanding, what I can tell, it's a really good one. It's just not as, for whatever reason, it just wasn't marketed as well.
It's been replaced by the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible,
yeah.
And they no longer do that. But
yeah.
The old school one is—it's like getting harder to find.
Yeah. And they also, kind of a side note, The Holman also translated doulos in the Greek term for slave, it translated it as slave in the English instead of bondservant, which most translations have. For what it's worth, there's kind of another side note for that. So the middle of page 94, God's name of sovereign independence. This is what John alluded to earlier. The name I am reveals that God is simply because he is God. When a human being says, I am, he adds other words such as, I am the son of John Smith, and so on. However, when God says, I am, he is asserting that although he has relationships, he is not defined by any relationship outside of his own being. God exists of himself. Stephen Charnock explained what God is saying. I am, that is, I receive from no other what I am in myself. He depends upon no other in his essence, knowledge, purposes, and therefore another hath no changing power over him. So God just is. He gets no existence from anything outside of himself.
Is this the word "savior"? Is that what that refers to? Have you ever heard God's?
Yeah, there's actually a footnote at the bottom of the page that says that. Yeah, the first footnote there, right. This is called as aseity, an attribute that's going to be explored in chapter 12. Right, yeah, but good, yep, the aseity of God. And his self-existence, the all right here, in case anybody doesn't have the book, the aseity of God.
Yeah.
That's his self-existence. Then at the bottom, therefore, I am that I am, indicates that God is sovereign and free from all limitations outside of himself. So not only is he self-existent, but he is not dependent upon anything outside of himself. He's sovereign and free from all limitations outside of himself, right? We're limited by our own body. We're limited by the laws of nature. We're limited by our own thoughts and our own experiences and our own relationships and all that kind of thing. But God has none of that, right? And that's why, like I and others have said, like, I don't think we'll ever fully grasp the nature of God himself, because we're even though we will live in eternity, we're still finite.
Yes.
Right? We'll never fully comprehend God. He's limitless. How could we? Right?
You'd have to be God to comprehend, fully comprehend.
Right, yeah, that's
right.
Right.
That's
right. You know, if we knew everything and we were all powerful and all that, then we'd be like God, and we're not. Right. So we can grow in our understanding of God. Hopefully we do that this side of heaven even. But right. So page 95, God's name of covenant faithfulness. God's name I am also tells us that he is near to his people to keep the promises of his covenant. The same verb and the same form is translated in the phrases, I will be with thee and I will be with thy mouth. So, and to illustrate this, I'll take us back to, many of you were here when we did the book of Job, right? A couple years ago. And one interesting note about the book of Job, for example, is that God's covenant name is not used from chapters 3 to chapter 41. In the whole bulk of the book, God's covenant name, Yahweh, in the original, in the oldest copies we have, Yahweh is used in the prologue of the book when it says that the Lord was in heaven and the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord and so on, right? And that's when he says, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, oh, he only, you know, honors you because you give him all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. And we know how it goes. And so God's covenant name is used in the first two chapters of the book. And then during the entire time where Job believed that God wasn't there and was questioning God and kind of wanted a court date with God to settle things out, and he thought he'd come out on top and all of that, God's covenant name is not used throughout the entire prose of the book. But then it shows up again at the end in chapter 42. And so just many commentators will assert that illustrates that God was present, but that his covenant name wasn't used in the body of the book, signifying Job's belief that God, you know, wasn't to be found. Not that God wasn't there, but that was, there's meaning there. I don't think it's a coincidence, right? All to say that it illustrates God's faithfulness, and the Tetragrammaton is used in the epilogue in the end of the book, showing God is faithful, right? He did restore Job, right? And so I think just to illustrate it there. So the end of that section, kind of the middle of page 95. Therefore, the Lord, his covenant name, is a name of redeeming love and covenant faithfulness. So it signifies his faithfulness in his covenant with his people, with the Abrahamic covenant and so on. And so did anybody have a hand up there? Okay. All right, now the next section on page 95, God's name and Jesus Christ. Right, if we remember, he mentions here in the book of John, we have many of those I am statements, right, that are exclusive to John's gospel. Right? And then we think of John 8:58 here in the first paragraph there. Christ says that he is the Lord who appeared to Moses. Jesus said he is the one who appeared to Moses. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. He does not say I was, or he doesn't say before Abraham I was, or I was around before Abraham was. He doesn't say that, but he says I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. Christ claims to be the joy of Abraham, verse 56, the eternal Lord who existed long before his human birth in Bethlehem. And then next paragraph there, Christ uses the same words to tell us that he has everything we need. The Lord Jesus declares, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And if you remember in John 18, when the soldiers and the chief priests and the Jewish council, the Jewish leaders come to arrest Jesus, and right, they're uncertain. I mean, many of them haven't seen Jesus. They don't know who's Jesus, and they come in this, and they're looking for who Jesus is, and they look at Jesus and they say, Are you the one? And Jesus says, I am. And then what happens? The soldiers fall down. Right? I don't think that was because Jesus physically did something to make. I don't think there was an earthquake and they lost their balance and they fell down. No, that was a demonstration of Jesus' divinity. Right? That was a common response to divine revelation, right, that we see throughout the scripture. So so John is trying to tell us something there, right, is the point. It's not an insignificant detail, right? Did you have a hand up? No?
No, I just waved it over
to
the other side.
Oh, gotcha, okay, good, okay. Sorry.
Isn't it interesting that when Benny Hinn preaches, people fall down?
It is interesting, and there are people there to catch them.
He just uses a jacket. Yep. That's
what makes it. Right. Yeah, there's something in that jacket. I don't know if it's from the Lord, but. Right. Not everyone, though. There have been some that don't fall down, and they're rebuked.
That's fine.
Right. Yeah, interesting. So, page 96 now. Moving on. Any questions on that? Sorry, I know I might have gone too quickly talking about the Tetragrammaton and God's covenant name, but any questions on that? Is anything unclear or any comments or anything on that? Okay. So middle of page 96, the holiness of God. When Moses approached the burning bush, the Lord commanded him to come no closer, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That's Exodus 3:5. The great I am is holy. John Howe said that holiness is an attribute of attributes. I mean, this is what I was getting at earlier. Is that a typo? I didn't catch it when I read it before. So that we many think of God's. Is that a typo in the book? Did we just catch a typo? Middle of page 96. So that we think of God's holy power, holy truth, and holy love, for it is the glory of his other perfections. To be holy is to be sacred, set apart from all that is unclean, and set above all that is ordinary. So the term holy literally means to be set apart, to be other, right? That's why we call the Bible the Holy Bible, because it's not just like any other book. It's not like other books. It's holy. That doesn't mean that, right, the leather or the imitation leather and the pages here, that there's something that like God is contained in this book. No, that's not what we mean. And if anybody have that understanding, that's not correct, but it simply means that it is a book that is set apart. It's not like other books because it contains, it is God's word, right? And so the term holiday literally means holy day. That doesn't mean that in and of itself there's something godly about the day, because we use the term holiday for days that have nothing to do with God, right? Not that they're bad, but just that, like Labor Day, right? It's not a Christian holiday. It's not a Christian day. It's just, it's a day that is set apart, right? That many people get off work and might have family gatherings and things like that, right? So it's a special day. It's set apart from all other days. And so that's what the term holy literally means. It's set apart. It's other. And so, but when we ascribe it to God, right, we mean it in its fullest sense, that God is set apart, he's other from us, he's not like us, he's different, right? He is where we have a fallen nature, we were born to our sinful parents, and right, we're weak, we're fallen, we're finite, we have all kinds of limitations, but God is not. God is not bound by what we are bound by. He's not illed by what we're weak in, and so on. And not that we would ever fully understand it, but when we have somewhat of a reasonable understanding of that, it impacts our behavior, it impacts everything. Right? And so kind of going back to what John mentioned about like what you see at Benny Hinn rallies and so on, all of that, it might seem like everybody considers God as holy, but it's actually the opposite. Because if we truly understood God's holiness and how we all have to answer to him, he is without sin, he cannot look upon sin, he's not to be trifled with, he's not to be mocked, those rallies would not exist, right? If there was a true fear of the Lord and an understanding of his holiness, and to understand that God is not just a joke and that we can just have this production and choreography to make all these people fall down and look like they've had some special divine revelation, we wouldn't do things like that. And so... so when we truly understand God's holiness, when we meditate on the vision that Isaiah had, right, in chapter 6, we'll get to here in a moment, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory," and so on. And so God is set apart from us, right? I think I've drilled that home enough. Yes, Sandra.
Can I ask this silly question?
There's no silly question.
Okay. Why is it that the Bible says that nobody has seen the Lord, and Isaiah says that he saw the Lord?
He had a vision.
He had a vision. Yeah. Not like it was a vision, not standing.
I think Carlos is right. Thank you, Carlos. Yeah, it's a vision, and we can think of Moses, right, with God on the mountain, right, and God was going to pass by him, and he instructed Moses, "Here, hide in the cleft of the rock, because if I pass by you, you can see my backside, but if you see me in fullest, you'll die," right? And then even Moses, after experiencing kind of the minor revelation, so to speak, that he did, not God in his fullness, his face shone, right? And right, I think it means to see God not just in a vision, but to see God truly for who he is, to see the divine nature and the divine essence. We no one has seen that. Because people use that, again, and people use that to critique the Bible and to critique Christianity by saying, well, people saw Jesus, and you say that Jesus is God, so how did they not die? And it's because, as we've looked at before, his divine essence, the divine nature was concealed to an extent, right? Jesus was still glorious, and we see he shone his glory to a more full extent on the Mount of Transfiguration with James, John, and Peter. But he was still in his physical body and so on. But good question, fair question. I can't say for sure, but my understanding is that it's can't see the divine nature in its fullest yet.
I think it's Hebrews that says, no one has seen God at any time, but his Son has revealed him to us.
Yeah.
So in the person of Christ, humans can have relationship and can get an understanding of God. And as you were just saying a minute ago, thinking about how trite we are. And it's only his mercy that even allows us as Christians to continue under grace. And, we look at those things that are foolish. But then you think of ourselves and all of our foolishness still that we entertain. And yet God is merciful and loving in Christ.
Amen. All right, thank you. Good point. Absolutely. So the bottom of page 96 here, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's Isaiah 6:1. Heavenly spirits fly above the divine throne, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The declaration of his attribute three times shows that God is holy in a supreme and absolute sense. He is the Lord and the King over all the heaven and earth. God's holiness signifies everything about God that sets him apart from us and makes him an object of all adoration and dread to us. And then there's a quote there from the holiness of God from R.C. Sproul, probably R.C. Sproul's most well-known book that he published. He writes, "The word holy calls attention to all that God is." And so. And again, you many times, right, even, we can point to like those in the prosperity gospel or the word of faith movement. Like we can name names that really, really dangerous folks. But even some that maybe wouldn't be in that camp, right, we can speak of, I'm not saying necessarily anybody here, but just, that God told me or that God showed me something and things like that. I think we ought to be very careful in using that kind of language. God told me something or showed me something. Unless you can point to chapter and verse and say, yeah, God told me thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, yeah, he tells everybody that, right? Right, so yes, God did tell you that. He told me that and he told all of us that, right? And so on. So, but many times when folks start a statement like that, it doesn't end with a Bible verse, right? It ends with something new, right? And we ought to always be very careful in using that kind of language because it demonstrates a lack of the understanding of God's holiness, right? And if I understand, I'll get to you, Stephen. I mentioned this. Sorry, I kind of lost my train of thought. I'm going down a different path. But why I mentioned that is because it might seem odd to us that it says here that make God an object. He's an object of awe, adoration, and dread to us. That might sound kind of dread, but in the Scripture, even when the angel of the Lord would appear to someone, what happened? They were fearful. They recognized, okay, something here is different, right? It's not just a casual conversation with your friend, right? With your brother or sister or something. And, right, they were fearful, right? Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, I'm afraid, like, God is holy, right? And when that understanding is there, it will impact how we even speak about God. Not that he's like my buddy, right? Or that he just... I don't want to go too far because God is immanent and we are his children, those in Christ. So I don't want to go too far as if God is like not... that he's only transcendent and not immanent. But I think you want to get my... what I'm trying to say is that... Right? He's not. When we truly understand God's holiness, it will impact everything, and that we would be careful to say things like, "Oh, God told me," when it's not like in the scripture, right? Things like, because God is, and that goes with a basic fear of God. Like the fear, I guess maybe I'm kind of mixing the two, the fear of the Lord and the understanding of His holiness, but they go hand in hand, because His holiness is why we fear God, right? And not fear in like you're walking into a dark room and it's like you're scared because you don't know what is in the room, not a fear like that, but just a reverential awe, a particular respect for, right? Yeah, Steph.
I was going to say, like whenever divine intervention in your personal life is out, can you describe that to people without stepping on those rings? So to speak? You know what I mean? Like if you had, for instance, like me being the worship leader, you know, it was something that was very obvious to me.
Yeah, I think, that's a good question. I think there's a way to attribute that to God's providence and His sovereignty without using the language of God told me this is what He wanted me to do.
Kind of like Jeff says at the beginning of every service, right?
Yeah. I mean, we recognize, you know, we believe in God's sovereignty, and we recognize everything is in His, everything we have and where we are is part of God's providence for us. So yeah, I don't think it's presumptuous, just given that God's sovereignty is all over the scripture and everything happens according to His divine decree, that, yeah, God put me here. Yeah, like I don't, but to say, oh, God told me one night, be the worship leader or teach Sunday school, I think that's too far. Does that?
No, it makes sense. It makes sense. There's a good sense.
Everything and, we do and wherever we are and everything we do is because He allowed it or He ordained it. Yeah. He's sovereign.
Yeah.
But I understand what you're saying. It's not that He told me to tell you guys that we have to shave the left side of the face only.
Yeah. Right. And I think it might seem like splitting hairs. I personally don't think it is, but I don't think it would be wrong. And I've even used a language of like, oh, I feel led to do so, such and such, right? But that's just being honest. Yeah, I feel like maybe God wants me to do this, or I feel led to do it. Maybe it would be good. Maybe it's His plan for me. But I think that's different than saying God told me, because then if God told you to do something and you don't do it, well, You're in sin, right? You've disobeyed God, right? And that's why, yeah, we want to be clear of that. But, I mean, I've used language, and I feel like God led me to all kinds, you know, like I look back, right? I married the woman that I married, and I felt led that it was what God had planned for me, but God didn't come to me in a night and say, I want you to marry her. No, that didn't happen. And I would be wrong of me to say that. But it was God's plan, right? And just to use an example there. Darian. Yeah.
That's what false teachers are all about. Essentially makes you a prophet.
Yeah. Right, yeah, exactly. So God directly spoke to you? Right, yeah, and yeah. Right, yeah, it's very, very dangerous, and it boils down to just a lack of the fear of God and an understanding of His holiness, and thinking that we can kind of just, and it's so many things. It's misusing God's name. It's all kinds of things. Yeah. But very dangerous. Yeah. We don't want to, you know, and we always want to be sensitive to, maybe we're not, you know, doing it in obvious ways like it's done on Christian television. Right. But we always want to be careful, in and of ourselves, right. That we have a healthy understanding of God's holiness and a fear of Him. Yes.
Then you respect the Lord. This is a great book, by the way. You know, it's really nice. Sure. Is to learn and know more God. It's, but I think it's a process in the life of every person.
Yeah.
And you start leaving things behind and you start learning. And then the more you learn, you respect more God and His holiness.
Absolutely. Yes, great point. Thank you, Sandra. Right. And I think, you know, some believers, you know, we might use that language and just not, you know, like God told me this when, and you might ask them, like, did He really tell you? Well, no, I just mean like I felt like it was right to do. Like, you know, and it's, we just might speak out of turn and just use language that we don't really mean, right? We do that often, right? And it, and it's, but we don't, we want to be, once we realize, yeah, maybe we shouldn't word it that way, then we want to grow from that and be more precise with our language. You know, that's so, but we are, yeah.
Yeah, very often it's,
if we can all slip up, that's something we try to walk away from. You're trying to walk us back from those mistakes, but very often we're running into people who don't want to be challenged. Because if they say, God told me, what they're saying is, I don't want feedback. You know, God told me this, so don't challenge me, or to put themselves up on a platform of being higher than others who apparently God isn't telling.
Yeah.
You know, it's almost always a play on power.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. It's a great way. I mean, if I want to tell you guys something, like not just, if I want to tell you guys something and I don't want any criticism, I'll just say, well, God told it to me. Now I'll take it up with Him, right? That's, what an awful, but that's what goes on.
So God said drink the Kool-Aid, right?
Yes, drink the Kool-Aid, yeah, drink the Kool-Aid, right? Yep. Right, yeah, no, but great point. Right, if you want somebody to believe what you're going to say, just tell them God, it's from God, and then you got to fight with Him about it. Yeah, what an awful, presumptuous thing to do.
God is talking to us right now through the scripture, right?
Right.
He's using you to talk to us.
Right, like there was I saw a meme or something, you know, a while back. Maybe you've seen it as well. Where somebody was saying, I wish God would speak to me. And, you know, the person says, oh, read the Bible. He says, no, like, I want to hear Him talk to me out loud. Read the Bible out loud. There you go. Can't top that. So, well, we do have more material in the chapter. And so next week we'll continue and we'll finish up chapter 10. I think it is worth spending some time on. The false ideas about God or the false gods that are not the one true God of the scripture. I think it is worthwhile to spend some time on that. So we'll look at primarily pages 98 and 99 next week. So if you didn't get a chance to read chapter 10 this past week, well, now you've got another chance to do so. And so we'll finish up chapter 10 next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we are reminded of a great reminder of Your holiness and how You are so high above us. And Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of that at all times and that we would ever be growing in that understanding. And Lord, we pray for those whose names we can mention that You know and many of us know who perhaps use Your name in vain and who deceive others in Your name. And we pray that You would convict them of that and that You would help those who are under their deception to see the truth and to see the true Christ and that Your word is inerrant and sufficient. And Lord, we pray for our time as we worship You corporately. We pray that we would make much of You and that Your name would be proclaimed and that we would recognize You as holy. And Lord, that we are not. But through Your Son, You have made a way for us to know You. And we are grateful for that. And we pray that You would be glorified and honored. In Christ's name, amen.